As we make our way verse by verse through Luke, as we do this, it's more running commentary than 3 points and a conclusion. You know, I usually don't have a point while I'm teaching. You just feel free to pick your points as they come by, if they come by. But just the whole point of the Gospels anyway is to get to know who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? Why are they making such a big deal out of this guy? And why do we make such a big deal out of him today? And so this is what... I just had a thought before we continue. Make sure to turn off your cell phones and your stuff. I heard somebody's just kind of buzzing or something. Or answer that, somebody. Anyway, or it could be my daughter's alarm to make sure she stays awake for the message. Anyway, this is so that we get to know who Jesus is, because he is our only hope. And if you ever want to know who Jesus is, what he did, what he said, you're not going to find it anywhere else but the Gospels in the Bible, because these are the guys that walked with him and knew him at that time. Unfortunately, you can find all kinds of writings about who Jesus was by people who never walked with him, by people who didn't know him personally. And so, you want to know Jesus? This is where you look. And so, Luke shared with us about his John the Baptist's birth and then Jesus' birth. And we see John the Baptist begin his ministry, and that is that of the herald, the one who points to Jesus. And then we see Jesus beginning his ministry as he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And that is that nobody could ever point at Jesus and say that he was a sinner, certainly because he was not a sinner. But he even submitted himself to every ordinance of man, even though he didn't need to. And had he not submitted himself to some of these ordinances, then... he was still righteous. But this was so that nobody could accuse him of unrighteousness. But anyway, so he was baptized as he identified with man. And then he went into the wilderness for 40 days where he was tested by the devil, where he was tempted. And it was there where we learned that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And he shows us how to endure temptation. When you and I endure temptation, we've seen what Jesus did. He went to the Word of God. And so it is with you and me. You are tempted to sin. You are tempted to do something so foolish. And if you know the Word of God, if you've been in the Word of God, then you bring that to, the Lord will bring it to your remembrance. And you will know what to do in every given situation, because tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that every temptation, it's very common for all of us, and God always provides a way out so that you don't have to fall to temptation. So there's Jesus going through, suffering through this wilderness time, a dry time, a time of temptation, a difficult time, time of trials, that he would identify with us, so that we have a God who, when we suffer, he puts his arm around us and says, I know. And the reason he says, I know, because he knows by experience. And so it's just amazing. The God who created the universe is willing to experience life living in this sinful world in order to come down and get us. But so is the case, is that drowning people need somebody to jump in and get them out. And Jesus was willing to jump in. and not just kind of call out from the shore, do a little more of this, you know, none of that. He just jumped in and saved us. So then Jesus began his ministry after that, his public ministry, by going to his hometown. That didn't work out too good because, well, as he would say, no prophet is accepted in his own country. As they believed him at first, as he told them that he was the Messiah, that he was the one fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures, but then they just said, you know what, that's all good for me, but you know what, I just can't get over this fact that we know you and we know your dad. Dad meaning not God the Father, but Joseph, who raised Jesus. And so it was hard for them. And then the next thing you know, Jesus said, you know what, guys? You guys have hard hearts. You're unbelieving. But hey, it's the same as it always was, you know, where God will go to the ones who will open their hearts to him. And those who believe they had some sort of a right to God, but were unwilling to repent. Okay, God's not going to mess with you. He is going to go to those, no matter who they are, who are broken, who are willing to come to him in repentance. And of course, at that point in the sermon, which, you know, they didn't like that sermon, and so they took him out to the cliff, and they're going to try to throw him overboard. And then he just kind of walked right through them, and they kind of lost him there. And that brings us to where we are now, in verse 31. And we'll finish up the chapter. Have we prayed yet?
No.
Okay. Father, thank you for your word. And again, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you looked upon this world and you saw sin. You saw rebellion. You saw weakness. You saw sickness. You just saw what sin has done. And Lord, you are willing to send your only son to us, that we could be saved and rescued from this pit, this world, and also the very pit of hell. We praise you, Lord, for having a mind and a heart toward us. And as we get to know you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts even more. Those of us who do know you, we're saved. But I pray that you would grab a little bit more of our hearts. And for those who don't know you, I pray that this will be the greatest day of their lives as they surrender their lives to you. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So they didn't like the sermon in Nazareth, which was his hometown, kind of inland, about 15 miles or so west of the Sea of Galilee. Then he went to Capernaum, it says, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And Capernaum would be where he would meet many of his disciples. These guys were fishermen, like Peter, James, and John were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee there. And Capernaum was a fishing town. It was a fishing port. And it was a very busy place. And so he went there, and that's where he did the majority of his ministry, in this village there on the Sea of Galilee. And he went and he taught on the Sabbaths because that's when people would gather at synagogue. And as we see that he did that in Nazareth. So each Saturday he would go about to the synagogues and he would step in there and begin to teach the people. And the things he taught them were certainly from the things from the Old Testament scriptures. And in all of the teaching from the Old Testament scriptures, all of his teaching really just pointed to him. And so it was different for everybody. Look at verse 32. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And this business of with authority, you see that authority, I think, best played out in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in that sermon, he says, you've heard it said, as he would refer to the Old Testament scriptures or something else. And then he would say, but I say. And none of the scribes ever taught in that manner. Scribes didn't, scribes, more than anything, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers, the rabbis, the more people they could quote, the better they looked, the more intelligent, the more better than everybody else they looked. And they say, oh, so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Rabbi so-and-so says that. And so when Jesus taught, he didn't talk at all about what Rabbi so-and-so ever said. Because since Jesus wrote the word, it doesn't matter what Rabbi so-and-so says. Only matters what Jesus says. And Jesus spoke with authority, but this word authority doesn't mean just like authority. Like, it's me, I say. It's none of that. But it spoke of just like a smoothness, and just like there is something about the way he spoke that engaged people, and it caused them to say, this guy is something different. And so that's what, and so they're astonished, they're amazed at his teaching. Now, of course, it was the case with Jesus back in Nazareth. Remember in verse 22, as you look back, when he was teaching in Nazareth, said all bore witness to him. They marveled at his gracious words. They were like, wow, this guy's great. But he was great only to a point to them. He was only great as far as they wanted him to be. Because, as I had spoken earlier, they said they didn't like it that Joseph had raised him. They didn't like it that he was raised in that town, and now he's coming out and saying, guys, I'm the Messiah. And so, boom, they were like astonished to a point, and then they just took it all back, said, oh, wait a minute, we're going to change our mind here. And so, I think a lot of times people would come to the Lord, or they come to church, and they're hearing the Word of God being taught. And we know the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so when that sword goes out there and starts cutting away, you're feeling pretty good about it, saying, man, I've never heard words like this. I've never heard the Bible. This is like, wow, this is powerful. This is great. And then the Bible will say something that addresses you, your sin. And then you say, well, I don't think it's like, I don't know if that Bible is really written by God. I'll tell you what, the fact that it addresses your sin tells you that it must be written by God.
That's right.
And I tell you what, there's this guy who writes these blogs. His name is Matt Walsh. And you know what I learned about me? I learned I'm just like you. Or maybe you're just like me. I think the blog was called something like, you know, like 5 ways men ruin their marriages. Right? Number one, I go, amen. Right? This can ruin your marriage doing this. Absolutely. Preach it, Matt. Amen, brother. Go to the next one. Yeah, man, I'm totally there. I totally understand that. Wow. Go to the third one. And he described me. And you know what was amazing about what I did? I was kind of reading it. Then I just started like, oh, I'll skim this part. And then I started to think, well, yeah, I mean, I know what he's saying, but I'm not like that. I mean, I might look like that, but I'm not like that. He doesn't know what's really going on. I thought, oh my goodness. As soon as the truth comes right to our heart, you know, we're the amazing matadors. Olé, you know. Olé. You know, almost got me. And I guess the amazing thing is that God's word is so powerful, and we eat it up, and sometimes we'll get hit and we'll go, that's a good thing. But there are areas in our lives where we refuse to get hit. Mind-blowing. But I'll tell you what, I'm not slinging this mud on you. I'm gonna get under that mud rain myself because I do it too. Oh, God, open our eyes. Open our eyes. But they couldn't get away from the fact that there was something different about Jesus. He spoke with authority, and they wanted to hear more. And so here he is on the Sabbaths, going in and teaching in the synagogues. Look at verse 33. Now we're going to watch Jesus at work. In the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. I tell you what, that right there is about as redundant as you can get. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, I think the first thing we need to address here is the fact that this is there's a spiritual realm, another dimension that lives on all around us. There are, as we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we know from Ephesians chapter 6, that there are principalities and powers, there are demonic forces, and they're at work in the lives of many people all over the world. And so these are things that definitely need to be addressed. We need to come to grips with that fact. Now, you can read some old commentaries on this, or even I don't want to get into that. You can read some people on this kind of stuff, and they'll say, "Oh, well, you know, what we now know of mental illness and what we now know of medicine and all these things, that these are all psychosomatic and that people were just horribly superstitious and Jesus kind of played along with their superstition." You know, to suggest that Jesus was playing along with superstition is to say that Jesus was lying to them. So if Jesus casts out a demon, that means there was a demon to be cast out. And that's all there is to it. Yes, there is such thing as demonic possession. It's one of those deals where, you know, it says, well, he's possessed by a demon. Actually, the person possesses the demon himself, as the demon actually could enter a person. And as we know that Jesus will come to a man in the Gadarenes who had a legion of demons in him. And so, and this is scary, messed up stuff. Now, one problem, though, is that we like to take this and, I get to use my word I made up. We got to extremulate this, okay? In that we like to, there are those who believe there's a demon behind every corner. And there's a demon for everything that's going on in your life. And, you know, we got to get that demon out of there. You just have a bad day. Oh, no, the bad day demon got you today. And, you know, and there's always some kind of a demon. Well, what this does, it conveniently puts us in a place where we never have to take responsibility for our own actions. But it also causes us to be dreadfully superstitious. And it causes us to give demons more power than God has. And I've seen Christians, or maybe so-called Christians, just, you know, "Oh man, always talking about demons." Like, man, that is really messed up thinking. And so understand that a great many of our problems are just not caused by demons at all. Perhaps they are caused by ourselves, our own sinfulness, our own flesh, our nature, or just the nature of a cursed world we live in. But let's not blame demons for everything. However, there are things where I do believe there is definitely demonic influence and demonic, and there are, because then there's the other side of this. Okay, we're going to extremulate the other way. And that is no, all of this was just not even real. No, there's no such thing as demonic possession. We know now from medicine that there's this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. It's like, And so they leave the spiritual out of it completely. That, you know, as I always bring to you these very deep words, two words, remember them. Balance, grasshopper. And so that's what we must do with this. Now, here's another thing, though. Speaking of superstition, I've heard some people really say this and mean it with all their hearts, because they've been taught it. They've been taught it from the pulpits. There'd be pastors teaching it. And that in no way can a demon or any kind of demonic force enter a church. It's like, you've never been a pastor, have you? No, this is a demon's favorite place is a church. He wants to mess with you. You know, there'll be some kind of, you know, weird stuff going on in church all the time. Demonically influenced things. And hey, that's just a fact of life. And as soon as you start believing that a demon can't enter this bowling alley, the minute you start believing something like that, then you can deceive yourself into thinking that the safe place is the bowling alley instead of the safe place being in Christ. You see? And so here it is, synagogue, where they come every Sabbath to pray, to open the scriptures, to seek after God Almighty. And who's been sitting in the synagogue every Saturday? A demon-possessed guy. Jesus shows up, and it agitates him. I find it interesting something here. It's ironic that these men in the synagogue seeking God would reject Jesus as Messiah, but the demons knew who he was. That's messed up when demons are smarter than us. The demons knew that Messiah was going to come and bring peace, to bring order, to bring the everlasting reign in righteousness. But in order to do that, as it reads in Romans chapter 16, the God of peace will crush Satan. I love those words. The God of peace. The God, you have to do it like Mendocino peace. The God of peace. The God of peace. Peace, brother, will crush. That's a God of peace. Isn't that awesome? God of peace, crush Satan. But that's what it's going to be. That's what's going to take for peace. And the demons knew it. And the demons know it. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, demons believe and tremble. The reason they tremble is because they know they're toast. They know it's over. They recognize Messiah and they realize their time is short. Which, by the way, understands something about Satan and all his little narrow-minded cronies. They know they're going into the lake of fire. And if you've ever been at a pool party and you're just minding your own business and your friends begin to charge you to throw you in the water, what is it? What is in our nature that we all do when somebody tries to throw us in the water? We know we're going in, but I'm going to take as many of these guys in with me. Satan knows he's going in, and he's looking all over this world. He's going to take as many as he can as he's going down. And as he's going down, as he's doing that, he is fearful, scared to death of Jesus. I know you. You come to destroy us. Yeah, they knew the whole story. You are the Holy One of God. Leave us alone. Of course, Jesus did not answer that prayer. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Which, by the way, be quiet is be muzzled. It's the same thing that Jesus would say to the Sea of Galilee when it was a storm and the waves were big. He said the same words. He said, be muzzled, which is maybe a nice way or maybe not so nice a way, seeing that they speak differently, or say the Greek language was different. But it would be, I would say, the same thing as shut up. Shut up and get out of here. That's all Jesus said. Here it is, the guy just suddenly started to, "Oh, you're the Holy One of God, get away, you stop it." And Jesus said, "Shut up and get out of here." That's what Jesus said. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out and did not hurt him. It was like the demon wanted to get one more punch in before he ran. But it didn't hurt him. So praise God for that, right? And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report went about, and the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. They were way impressed with this. Why? Because they'd never seen this before. They'd never seen such power and authority in one man's words. He did it with just saying one thing to the demon. Get out. Shut up and get out. Two things. Shut up. Get out. He's gone. The reason everybody was impressed is because there are actually portions of the Talmud which describe, and these were things written by the rabbis that they count as holy. But they describe how to cast out a demon. And the amazing thing is that at times is that it appeared it would work. But in all reality, it was not effective. They had all types of different incantations, magic potions, spells, and in doing such things, I had read so many things. One of the things they would do is actually put a ring into the nose of the demon-possessed person. And then after running through a series of incantations and things, they would yank the ring from his nose and the demon would come out the nose. Interesting thing, you can find churches today where they believe Christians can be possessed by demons. I do not believe a Christian could possibly be possessed by a demon. We can certainly be oppressed, but I do not believe a Christian can be possessed, because Jesus would not share a home with a demon. It just doesn't work that way. And so what they do is they say, "Okay, you know, I know some of you got problems. Some of you have been fighting with your wife, you know, so let's get the demon of the bad husband out of you." And then they go through all of these different, you know, incantations and gyrations. And they're all excited about these things. And then you have to bring your own handkerchief. And what you do is you actually puke the demon out into your handkerchief. Like, "Dude, I want to go to that church. That'd be so awesome." But so many different weird superstitions and things and power given to these types of thought, you know, these methods by which to get these demons out, which are not effective, because then what happens? And then people come back to the church next week and they go, "Got another demon. What happened?" "Well, I yelled at my kid." "Oh, no, let's get that demon out of you." You know, people just not taking responsibility for their own actions. And then, you know, and then casting out the demon however they think it could possibly be cast out. And by going through all of these weird things that whoever made them up, I don't know, but going through these things, they think that's how to do it. Now, the irony here is the fact that these people could not cast demons out by all of this effort they put into it. And Jesus just goes, "Shut up and get out of here." It was done. The amazing thing, too, is that when we get to Luke chapter 11, Jesus casts out a demon there, and they, boy, The religious leaders jump on Jesus' case and they say, you cast out the demons by Beelzebub. In other words, you cast them out by the devil himself. You're of the devil. That's why you're casting them out. But what I find it interesting, they are using satanic methods in order to try to cast out demons. You know, you could go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 as far as spells and sorcery and all kinds of that spiritualism that God says, don't do any of that stuff. And so these are the methods they're using to cast out demons, and they're unsuccessful. Jesus comes and he just says, shut up and get out of there. And the guy is set free from the demon, and they're unwilling to admit that this guy did it from the power of God. And what they're really saying is this: you can cast out demons because you're using Satan. We can't while we're trying to use these methods in the name of God. They're giving more power to Satan. That's messed up. But I think that we get messed up like that because I started thinking about superstition in general. We grow up with all kinds of weird superstitions. You get them, you know, from just your parents, right? Your parents teach you some weird things, and then after a while, you believe that every time this happens, then something like this is going to happen. And it's hard to shake off all of these silly superstitions and just come to something very simple. That is the simplicity that is in Christ. There is nothing superstitious about the way Jesus moved. There wasn't anything, you know, not everything was a sign. I just think everything's a sign. Everything's, a, you know, like, ooh, what does that mean? Ooh, what does that mean? Ooh, what does that mean? What a dreadful way to walk your walk. Ooh, what does that mean? Is that the devil or is that God talking to me? Because you think there's a demon everywhere, and then you think that God is talking to you through everything. You know, you just drop something on the ground and you go, oh my goodness, oh wait a minute, that's facing southeast. What does that mean, you know? And God comes in and he does this real simple thing. He just speaks a word. He speaks his grace, his love. And he's in control, and we're really not. And it's so hard for him to break down all of our superstitions, silly things we believe and think. And a lot of times we just, man, maybe even reject something God says because we'd rather cling to our superstitions. But now everybody's talking about him. They're going, man, this Jesus came in and with a word, with power, he cast them out. This is amazing. And so that was his experience in the synagogue. And now he arose, verse 38, from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. That would be his mother-in-law, for those of you who do the math. And they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Wonderful moment in time. I think, you know, first of all, Simon, by the way, he would later be called Peter. Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means rock. And we'll get into Peter later when we get into chapter 5. But so he goes over to Peter's house, and there's his mother-in-law, and she's sick. Now, let's say something nice about Peter. He cared about his mother-in-law. All right. I don't think it was one of those deals where they went into the house, you know, and they're all just kind of hanging around, having a party. Everybody's having a good time. Wow, that was pretty wild in the synagogue. Yeah, well, you know, it's one of those things, you know. Wow, I've never seen that in the synagogue. They're just out there just talking and everything, and then all of a sudden somebody says, Peter, where's your mother-in-law? Oh, well, no, she's sick, whatever. Let's just keep partying. No. Jesus said, well, no, let's go get her. Let's take her. No, Peter cared about his mother-in-law. Just let be a lesson to you guys. You know, be nice to the lady. She's okay. She might be a little opinionated, but but she's okay. And they said, look, Jesus, my mother-in-law is really sick. You know, fever in those days, I mean, that was hardcore. That was like death on its way. Finding ways to lower fevers, you know, they try anything, you know, and my goodness, 100 years ago, still, people were doing weird things to lower fevers. They'd bleed people, you know what I mean? They just puncture you and let you bleed, thinking that was going to help you. And so, you know, no penicillin in those days. Anyway, so this was very bad. Could mean death. And they made request of him concerning her. Oh, that's what we do. We bring our sick friends and family to the Lord in prayer. We just say, hey, Lord, can you please do something with this? Can you please touch so-and-so? And so we are. We're to bring sick people to the Lord, and that's what Peter did. He stood over her, rebuked the fever. This business of rebuking the fever, like speaking to the fever like it was a person. Some people believe that even this sickness could have been caused by demonic activity, and that he was like he was rebuking a demon. I don't know. But he spoke to the fever. Now, some people take this as to say that whenever we have a problem, we are to speak to it. I don't believe that for an instant. Although Jesus does say that, you know, if you have enough faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed and tossed into the sea. And so maybe there can be an element of speaking to a problem. But the problem with that is that you'll find that the great majority of the time, they're coming to Jesus and speaking to him about the problem. And I'll tell you something, and though the Holy Spirit lives in me, I would much rather bring it to Jesus and say, please, you deal with this, than me playing Mr. Holy Man and saying, you know, like if you got a sore throat, you go away now, you know. You just sound silly doing it. Go to the Lord. His words are much better than yours. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke he could, you know, he says, let there be light. Bing! There was light. He set the stars in the heavens. He calls them all by name. And so when he sees a problem, since he's the one who made it all and he sets everything in its order, he just speaks to it and he goes, oh, fever, get it, go. And by his word, it's done. And that's why I want to bring everything to him and say, Lord, will you speak to this? Oh, and just like salvation, what did she do? She got up and she was given the strength. I mean, yeah, you get over your sickness. You got to, you know, hang around for a day after you're sick, right? Still lay around. Oh, the fever broke, but, you know, I've got to, you know, Price is Right is on TV and I'm going to watch that. And, you know, there's a Price is Right marathon today and I've got to watch that and I've got to just take it easy for a day now that I'm feeling better. But no, she was immediately given strength as well and the fever broke and she got up and began to serve them. And this is a wonderful picture of salvation and the fact that sin has such control over our lives and one day the Lord speaks to us and he touches us. The sin is taken care of. It's washed away, washed clean. And you know what happens to us? We then want to serve. It is the weirdest thing. And it's not like Jesus needed to be served, right? He just spoke to a demon, it left. He spoke to the fever, it left. He could just speak to himself. He could just say, coffee, bing, and there it is. Yeah. But Jesus came to serve, give his life a ransom for many, right? But in this, he would say in John chapter 13, as he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "You see what I've done, right? All right, now you go do likewise. You must wash each other's feet. Serve one another." We serve the Lord, not because he needs it, but because that's what a Christian looks like. That's what somebody who has been touched by Jesus looks like. He serves. And so, I mean, this is a great time. I think, you know, as some commentators actually bring up, is that Jesus didn't just go out and do these miraculous things out in public, but he also just went into somebody's house in the quiet of their house and would touch somebody and they would be healed. And in verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. This is just wonderful. The sun was setting, and remember it was the Sabbath, and so they found out where he was, and they all rushed Peter's house, and they rushed as the sun was setting, because being the Sabbath, they were only to walk a certain distance. And so they're waiting for Sabbath to be done. They heard about this Jesus and they said, "Oh man, when's that sun going down?" And it said that when you can see three stars in the sky, then Sabbath is over. And then you can go. And so they are, the sun's going down. And they're looking for the stars, looking for this. There they are. And they're just rushing and they're bringing people, carrying sick people. Some people going to him who were sick. And Jesus had this incredible compassion for them. And he touched everyone that came to him, and he healed everyone that came to him. But there's something sad here if you know the whole Bible. You read in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed 5,000. They had come to him, they had heard about him, and they were hungry. So he fed their bodies. And then they followed him everywhere. And Jesus turned and he says, "You know what? I know why you're following me. Because I gave you a sandwich. And you just want another sandwich. You're just here for a sandwich." By the way, it doesn't say that in the King James nor the New King James. He says bread. You're here for the bread. But he says, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life." Food that brings forever. And that's when he says, "I am the bread of life. You must eat of me." Amen. You see, what was going on here is exactly what we would do today if Jesus were to walk the streets of Fort Bragg. In fact, it does happen today. And that is, people want something from Jesus, but they don't want what he really has for them. People want to have their lives fixed, but they don't want to have their lives surrendered. As you read on, by the way, in chapter 6 of John, as he's telling them, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood," many just started walking. Okay, we're done with this relationship now. And they walked away. He lost a lot of people. But the more he gets into what he is about, and the more he penetrates the hearts of people, reveals their hearts, the more they want to leave him. Or the more freedom they are given. I say, because when God, I get busted. When the Lord deals with my heart, man, that's another weight that has been nailed to the cross. But too many are just chasing after Jesus because they heard that he could heal them. By the way, there are some who teach that Jesus will heal everybody even today, and that we are, as believers, entitled to this healing. And if you, again, read the rest of the scriptures and see what happened with the church in the book of Acts and then read the epistles, we'll find that there was a couple of guys, Paul and Peter primarily, who the Lord gave power to. But one thing they never did, I noticed, is that Paul and Peter never did go seek out people to get them healed. I always find that interesting that we can find, you know, pockets of believers who run about the streets saying, hey, God can heal you, God can heal you, God can heal you. You know, Jesus never did that. Paul and Peter never did that. You know what they did? They just went about their business teaching the word, preaching Jesus, preaching salvation. And then people were healed. Remember, people would clamor for Peter's shadow. And actually, it doesn't say everybody was healed who got into a shadow, but they believed they could be healed if they just got into his shadow. It was weird. That was their problem. Well, it wasn't Peter's. It says in Acts chapter 19 that God worked unusual miracles through Paul. Key word, unusual, which means this isn't something to be copied or a method to be, you know, sent to all the churches. And that is that his handkerchiefs, his sweat rags, were stolen from him and brought to people, and they touched him and they were healed. That's really weird. If you want me to try to explain that to you, I would say good luck, because I don't know. I don't know what was going on there other than people believed God, but I think maybe God was meeting them there at their unbelief, believing that it was going to be an item that would heal them, but God would bring them to a place where they would understand it is God and only God. Amen. And they never needed that item if they just believed God. But the funny thing is that Paul wasn't sending his hankies out to people. Paul wasn't saying, come to my ministry and I'll give you a miracle hanky. And my miracle hankies will heal every disease. Of course, just put in a check too while you're at it. My point is that, do you realize something? And I want to make this very clear for anybody who might be deceived. There's been nobody like Jesus ever. Nobody. And when we got saved, there's doctrines going around today that say that we have all the power Jesus had. And that we can heal anybody because, well, he gave us his Holy Spirit. And so now we can operate the same way he did. People teach this, but nobody does it. And their churches are filled with people pretending they're doing it. Only Jesus did this. And which, by the way, the reason Jesus healed people was to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. But it was also to let them know that he did indeed have the power of God and that he is indeed the power of God. But it was to bring them to an eternal healing. A spiritual healing, because we all know something about physical healings. They're temporary. Every physical healing that Jesus himself gave was temporary. All them people died. Do you realize? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and add here to this to help us understand it. Any sick or various diseases brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them, and then later they died. You can't say that. You're adding to the scriptures. Well, not really. I'm just bringing up a logical... this is just a fact. They were temporary. The reason Jesus healed bodies was to let them know he is the power of God, that they would seek an everlasting healing, that their spirits would be healed, that they would be saved, forgiven of their sins and changed, being born again. How embarrassing for everybody who goes to the Lord getting the bread or getting a physical healing. How embarrassing for them if they never bear their heart before the Lord. as forever in torment for all eternity, remembering that this God that they rejected had given them a physical healing. Understand, if he physically heals you, that doesn't mean you're saved. It means you're saved when you've surrendered your life to him. When you believe that he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. When you believe that, that's when salvation comes. And at which point, physical healing is just not even a necessity in your life. Does God heal today? Yes, he does. But he's God and he decides. And it just so happened this day Jesus was deciding that anybody that touched him would be healed physically. But you and I cannot come to God and say, hey, I claim my healing. We must come as beggars, not as masters. And we beg him to heal us. And some of you have been touched by the Lord and healed physically of things. God is amazing. He can do that. He will do that. But you're not owed that. The one thing he will do every time is if you, in all humility, come to him and say, forgive me of my sins, save me, I want to live with you forever, he will answer that one. Amen. Because that's what he's going for in everybody's life. Because what is inside is what goes on forever. What is inside is what matters. What is inside is who you are. Too many people believe they're chasing after the Lord when they continue to chase after the things of the world and chase after perfect physical health, believing that that's God's aim for their life. Well, if that's true, Paul didn't understand it. Trophimus didn't understand it. Trophimus, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul had to leave him behind because he was sick. Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2, didn't understand it. All of the people that were right there at the very source of all of these things, boy, they just didn't get the great things that we understand today. Which is really interesting because back to the original point. Man, we understand that God's going to heal everybody today, yet not everybody is healed, yet they still believe it. What kind of weirdos are we? Follow Jesus for what he came to do, which we're going to get to if you guys would just stop asking me to tell you these things. And verse 41, and demons also came out of many crying out saying, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, didn't allow them to speak. For they knew that he was the Christ. And so they would begin to speak and he'd say, shut up, and then they would. He wouldn't allow them to speak because he knew he was the Christ. It's because this was not yet his time. He had about 3 years to go before he went to the cross with perfect timing. And so it wasn't time for them to try to make him king. And at the same time, too, it's like you just don't want some people advertising your ministry. Right? You know, I don't want, I'm not going to put a little advertisement for Calvary Chapel over down there at Teresa's tarot readings. You know, I'm not going to advertise. I don't want some people advertising for Calvary Chapel because people might think I'm associated with that. And so, you know, Jesus saying, look, I'd rather have some other people advertising for me. This is in Acts chapter 16, as Paul and Silas were walking around Philippi, and there's that fortune teller girl following them around. She is possessed by a demon, and she just kept going, hey, these guys have the words of eternal life. These are the guys. These guys, listen to them. They'll tell you how to get to heaven. And everything she said was right. And then Paul, after days of this, so agitated, he rebuked the demon in the name of Jesus. And the girl was set free. And I'm just thinking, you know what? I mean, I appreciate the advertisement, but I just don't like this lady advertising for us. And so, And there they are too, as well, doing the James 2:19 thing. The demons believe and they tremble. And now let's go on. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. We read in Mark's account that he went there to pray. Jesus spent time in prayer whenever he could, as well as he is as the model for us. We are we must live this life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we also must depend upon the Father. We must depend upon prayer. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Don't leave, don't leave. I need another sandwich. But he said it, by the way. I was, you know, just thinking, you know, it's really tough. We have a lot of people who are in need and homeless and such. And I pray for each person that would come to our door and say, Lord, how do I deal with this one? And it's really hard. And I was just thinking, you know, we could feed the homeless here. We could feed the whole town. We could say free food. Free food at Calvary Chapel. Every Saturday, come get free food. You know how many people would be coming here every Saturday? A couple thousand. And then we could say, we got a big church. And then you know how many people would show up on Sundays after all that great feeding? About this many. Yeah. You know, people just want what they want. They don't mind sponging off of Jesus. And as the thing that I have said, as I've talked with people who have asked for help, they've said, well, I don't really, you know, I don't really believe much in God, but you're a church and basically you have to help me. I say, so what you're saying is you want God's help, but you do not want his influence. Is that what you're saying to me? And they get mad and leave. But I'm telling you, so many people just get so mad and leave Jesus. But they stick around as long as they can get what they want out of him. But as soon as Jesus starts to seek your heart to get what he wants out of you, yep, that's it. I'm done. Remember, as I had shared a couple weeks ago, I can't remember when I shared it, but as you look at Acts chapter 1, you find that those who are waiting for the falling of the Holy Spirit were, as it reads, in number about 120. Only 120 were convinced that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. After all of this, and the rest of them just got their food and went away. But he said to them, okay, so now there was a day and they departed and went to a deserted place to pray. And the crowd sought him and came to him, tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, hey, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Two times he says, for this purpose I have been sent in the scriptures. This time here and in John chapter 12, verse 27. And that is when he said, I'm going to the cross. So understand something. Jesus came to this world for two reasons. To do two things. Preach and die. He came to tell us the truth about the kingdom being, what do you mean the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? And you'll see it through the parables. You'll see it. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. So he tells us what it is like and what kind of person will be in the kingdom of God. But also in this preaching of the kingdom of God, he teaches us how to enter the kingdom of God. As in John chapter 10, he says that he is the door of the sheep pen. Anybody who crawls up any other way is a thief and a robber. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Jesus came to preach the kingdom and the way in. And then He made the way in at the cross. That's why he came. He did not come to heal our bodies. He came to forgive us of our sins and give us everlasting life. When we come to grips with that, I'll tell you what, it is so awesome when he does heal our bodies. And I know some people say, you don't believe Jesus can heal, do you? I mean, did I say that? No, I didn't say that. In fact, I prayed over a couple of people and they were healed. One of them was a temporary healing. The other one, maybe not so temporary. What? Well, a lady was visiting. This is great. A lady was visiting the church. And I knew her from another church. You know, her and her husband were here. And I just had one of those times that, you know what, you need something. Something's really, you know, on your heart. Something going on with your body, whatever. Or financially, you need something good. Come on up here and we're going to pray over you. I'm going to pray over you. And I prayed for these people. And they all went back to their seats. And that was a done deal. 4 or 5 years later, I bumped into this lady. She said, remember that time you did? Well, I think I do. Anyway, the doctors told her she could never have children. You know, they showed her the pictures and all that, and this doesn't work and all, you know. And they wanted children. And she just didn't believe it. She believed that God was going to give them children. And so she came up and she prayed, and I prayed over them. Anyway, and then it was like 2 months later, she was pregnant. Yay! Now they got 3 kids. Yeah, so maybe that prayer, that healing wasn't so temporary. Anyway, the Lord heals, but I leave it up to Him. Why? He's smarter than me. Maybe your infirmity is the very thing that is going to be used to get you to surrender to God. Amen. I don't know that, and you don't know that. So I say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I will tell you what I want here. I want this lady to be healed. But I also know you're smarter, more loving. You've got a greater plan. But he came to tell us the truth about the kingdom of God and then make the way for us to be there. That's why he came. No other reason. Because those are the problems. We're not in the kingdom of God until we've surrendered to Him. And, well, He needed to make that way by going to the cross and dying. And so it was. He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And so He just went about doing this very thing for this very purpose. He went teaching the way to heaven. And I don't want us to miss this. Some people may be coming to church, you know, because it just feels good. I'm with you. I mean, even when I'm hammering you, right? Or the Word of God is hammering you. You go, ooh, that feels good. But the work isn't done until you have been born again. And then it's not done from there. Then you just grow. But don't be coming here because you want one little problem fixed. Oh, God wants to do miraculous things in your heart. Although, a lot of people come because they want one little problem fixed. And next thing you know, they start to see who Jesus is. They go, whoa, this is great. I didn't know. So surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. Today, if you will hear His voice. And turn from your sins. He will forgive you. He will be gracious toward you, and He will give you eternal life. Just do that, believing in your heart what He did, asking Him to save you. And He'll receive you, and you belong to Him like that. No, that's too simple. Isn't it? It's wonderful. Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You for sending Your Son. And for today, I want to thank You that You're here now by the power of Your Spirit, and that You are speaking to people. And I pray that You would continue to speak to every one of us. And Lord, we do want to pray for those who are physically hurting right now, maybe financially or what. And we do bring them to you because we know you can touch them, make them physically whole. But we also, Lord, we don't want to miss the main thing, that we would be made spiritually whole. Pour out your Spirit on us. May we have a greater vision for heaven than we do for earth. And that we would be about the things that you want. We'd stop trying to get you to be about the things we want. Bless your people, Lord. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.